Morning. Thank you, John, for that kind introduction. Good, bad, or ugly, here I am, but been here a long time and been great to be back in God's house and here in this pulpit this morning. And it's always good to bring you a message from God's Word. And as Brother John said, he wasn't supposed to be here, so you know, I'm a little more nervous because he's here. You know, yeah. When, of course, I know it's probably they probably got it on recording somewhere. So you have to watch what you say anymore when the preacher's away. But it's good to be here, and I appreciate him, even though he didn't get to go on the mission trip, letting me go ahead and fill in today and take this part in this opportunity. Happy to have quite a few some of my family members are here all the time, but those couple of them visiting today, and Jacob's home with us today for the weekend from D.C., and we're happy to have him home and been enjoying his company over the weekend. And let's get to the message. You know, what would you think if someone came to you and began to tell you this story and told you this story, and it kind of upset you, it made you angry, and you said, well, this and this and this needs to be done about this situation. And then that person said, well, you're the person I'm talking about. Well, that's exactly what happened to King David back in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel in chapter 12. It's a rather lengthy reading, and I'm not going to read all those verses, and then we're going to go over into the Psalms here in a moment. But the Lord sent a man named Nathan to see David one day, and Nathan was a prophet, and he came to David, and in verse 1 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, you have to do the old-fashioned thing today, because I didn't give whoever's back there any verses today, so take your Bible and follow along. But and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. In other words, it was pretty much a pet lamb. And there came a traveler into the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. In other words, he wouldn't take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger, that's what I said, this man's telling David a story, and it made him angry. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. So there he pronounced judgment upon his own self without realizing what he was doing. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. In other words, anything that David wanted, God would have granted it upon him because he loved David that much, and he was willing to go with David that far. And so David was very grateful for these things, but yet he was ungrateful for a lot of this also. And what I'm meaning is that we're grateful a lot of times for the things we have, but we too often do still take for granted all of God's blessings in our lives. And that's kind of how I look at King David here, and he was greatly blessed of God, but yet he saw Uriah's wife, and he took her and Bathsheba, and they bore a child together, and that's what Nathan is talking about here, that he has covered this sin. And he goes on to tell him about these things, and he said, thou hast despised the command of the Lord, and hast killed Uriah the Hittite, and taken his wife Bathsheba, and this is the great sin of David here at this time. And notice I said here at this time, because all of God's people, first of all, let me just say that sin has been in the history of the Bible since the beginning of time, we know. And all through all through the Bible, we see God's people whom He chose to do a great task for them. Yet if you look into the history of all their lives, you see that they were just normal, everyday, ordinary people, and they had sin in their life, and a lot of them were covering it up, and some weren't, and some was open about it. But yet they all had sin in their life. And what I'm saying is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, as the book of Romans tells us. But here, in this specific instance, this prompted David to go and do something about this, and he pronounced death upon this person who took this one poor old guy's only lamb that he had because he wouldn't take of his own great flock. And so upon doing this, Nathan continued to tell that story, and he went on to say that in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. In other words, he's forgiven you. And thou shalt not die, as you have said this person should. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee, born unto thee shall surely die. And so it says, it goes on to say, and I won't read those verses, that David went out and he wept and he laid upon the ground for a night, and he was praying to God is what he was doing, and he was petitioning God in this way. His servants came and he would not have anything to do. He would not eat or drink or respond to them in any way until finally the child died. David got up and he got dressed and he cleaned up. And he went and he ate. And they all asked him, David, why, now that the child is dead, are you coming out of this this place you were at? And David responded and said, you know, while the child was still alive, I thought that God might be gracious and spare him. So he was praying for a sick child, and he was fasting, and he was tormented over this because of this child being sick. And sick unto death. But when the child died, David realized there's no reason to pray for this child anymore. He said, I can't bring him back. I can't bring this child back. They're gone. They're gone. And so why should I continue to mourn in this way? Not saying that he wasn't mourning because of the loss, but he knew that there was no need to pray for that child anymore. That child was in the hands of God now. You know, a lot of, and this, I didn't have this in my notes this morning, but you know, there's a lot of people today who will say, well, we need to pray for this person that died. Well, we can't pray for that person that died. It's too late to pray for that person that has gone on, but we can pray for those that are left behind. And this is where David was. Now, this caused David, this great torment and being visited by Nathan and his sin pointed out, to have a great reflection upon his life. And that reflection is revealed in one of the greatest psalms that I think is in the Bible, and that's the 51st Psalm. And that's where we're going now. In the 51st Psalm. The 51st Psalm. One of my favorites, often quoted in a lot of instances, and often relayed because of the greatness of this the message that is in this psalm. And so we see that David came and he wrote this. It says in my Bible, a little heading, that this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So and it begins, have mercy upon me, O God. Remember, David confessed his sin back there in Samuel. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So against thee only have I sinned. He confessed back in Samuel that he sinned against God, and done this evil in thy spirit. that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so let's pause right there just for a moment and look at these first few verses. And in order to really get rid of your sin, now we know that you come to Jesus, right? You come to Jesus and you ask God to forgive you of your sin. And you ask God to come in, ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life, that you want to live for Him and you want to continue on and live for Him in this life. And we confess our sin to God. Well, David did that. This is what David did in confessing that sin. But he also here asked God some things. And first of all, we have to become... Now, David was sick. He was a sick man at this time. Why? Because of his sin. Was he sick just because he got caught in this sin? I think he was thoroughly genuinely sick of his sin, not just because it had been pointed out to him, because he knew deep down in his heart and in his life that he had wronged, that he had done something great, wrong in God's eyes, and it bothered him. Something that we call today in this modern age, and in Bible times too, and known as conviction. Conviction. We're convicted in our hearts. As a believer, and we do or say something wrong, we feel conviction in our hearts because we know we did something wrong. When you stop feeling that conviction, it's time to get worried. Have I moved away from God? Have I moved to a point in my life where God no longer convicts me? I don't think it comes to that in a lot of situations, but I think it certainly does come to our situation in our lives that we've moved so far away from God that we can't hear Him anymore. He's still there. God hasn't moved, and you know, all through history we've heard preachers say that, you know, God stays the same, and God is the same yesterday and today and forever, and all of that. And that's true. It's us. And David knew that he had moved away from God. And he confessed to God his sin, and he said he became sick. He became to the point of sickness in his life, not just because his son was sick and he was going to die, but because of his sin. And sin literally made David sick of his sin. So, in our situations, in your situation, in my life, we have all come to that point. If you're here today and you've come to that point in your life where you have literally been sick of your sin. You know, I think about this, and as older you get, the more you think. They always say this, and people have told me this, and you find that as you get older, and I'm still kind of younger middle age, I guess. And you know, I just turned 60 last week, so you know, it's hard to believe that, isn't it, Polly? Polly used to change my diaper. you know, and where was I? Sin makes you, and so you think about all of this, the sickness of sin, and the effect it has on your life. And so David said, "Please take away my sin." He confessed his sin. He was convicted in his heart of sin. And we know that conviction. Now, what I'm saying here is that if you know Jesus, you know that you're saved. Now, we're going to get into that in a moment. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But sin in David's life made him feel dirty, made him feel sick. And that's how sin ought to feel in our lives today as Christians. But you know what? You look around today in our churches, you look around today in our neighborhoods, in your families, and you see that sin really doesn't bother people anymore. You know what? Sin doesn't really bother people anymore. You see it on the television, in the movies, and all of this. You know, it's okay. It's okay to go out and sin because I'm saved. You know, and I think that a lot of people, and I know a lot of several younger generation people who really think that, you know, as long as I'm saved, it's all right to go and live any way that I want to be because I know that I'm saved. That's not how God said it is. God said we ought to obey Him. God said we ought to listen to still obey the law of the Old Testament. people want to do away with it nowadays because it's outdated. You know, that's probably something they've been preaching about, John, since we were young too. But still today we preach that because and a lot of people think that. But Paul didn't say that. In the New Testament, he said, you know, yeah, Jesus said, I came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And Paul said, you know, if we're saved, should we abandon the law? Paul said, God forbid. He used those words, God forbid. God forbid we do away with the law. If anything, coming to Jesus and receiving Him and knowing that He fulfilled the law, it should make us want to live by God's laws even more as a believer. And we should feel conviction when we don't. So David said, take away my sin. He said, sin makes you feel dirty, and we must admit our sins unto God. And when we get tired of our sins, then we'll come to Jesus, realizing that your sin is more against God. David said over in Samuel, he said, I've sinned mainly, mostly against God. And when you sin against God, you know, you can be wrong and you can be unkind and you can be mean to other people sometimes and sin in that way. But all sin comes down to you have sinned against God. And that's why Jesus came. Realizing that you are this, you must admit you're a sinner. That brings us to something that we really don't hear a whole lot about anymore. We hear it here because we have a good man standing in the pulpit, but that comes to something called repentance. Repentance. You listen to a lot of modern preachers today, you don't hear a lot about repentance anymore. What's repentance? Repentance means that I have come to that point in my life that I know that I have to change. And I know that in repenting of my wrongdoing, repenting of my sin, I am going to go in a different direction. And that repentance causes me, that conviction causes me to want to repent of my wrong and continue and go in the right direction. And I become a child of God. You know, Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, you know, that we must become as little children in order to come to Him. We must become humble like a little child, trusting and believing. You know, a little child that comes another word we might say that they don't know any better, but that's not the point I'm trying to make here. The point I'm trying to make here is that, you know, you ever think back about when you were young, before you knew the ways of the world and how innocent you were, you know? And you know, you ever think about wanting to go back to a time before you really knew what sin was in your life, and if you can remember back that far, that you know you there was a time you know you really didn't know you knew right from wrong. But what I'm saying was, you know, you were an innocent child is what I'm trying to get at. And Jesus said we need to be like that and to come to Him, let's see, a couple of different places in Matthew, it says that, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, Jesus said, and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you be converted and become as little children. In other words, trusting as a little child. The very next chapter of Matthew, Jesus also said this, as they were brought, they were gathered together, and it says they were brought unto Him little children, and He put His hand, that He should put His hand on them and pray, and disciples rebuked them, said, we don't have time for you, get your kids out of here, out of the way, is what they were saying. And Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So two times there in two chapters, 18 and 19 of Matthew, Jesus is saying, you know, you have to become as humble as a little child in order to come to Me. And I think another thing that tells us is that the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that God gave us, is so simple that a child can understand it. And so, you know, that's wonderful to know that. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't overthink it. It's simple that Jesus came to redeem us from our sins. All right, We must become thoroughly sick of our sins, and then we must seek to become completely clean. There's stuff about you that only you know. There's stuff about me that I think only I know. You know, and we have those things, and God knows. The word hyssop is used here in verses 6 and 7. It says, "Behold," this is in Psalms again, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, that thou make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Hyssop was something that was used in ceremonial cleaning. And so that was something that David recognized as something to make him clean. And he says, and we must come to that place in our life where sin is so, we're so sick of sin in our life that we're willing to say, "Lord, you do whatever's necessary to make me whole and make me clean again." He did. He sent Jesus. And that's what God did for us. That's what God did for us in making us. And David said, "I'll wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Whiter than snow. And that's what God said. You know, sometimes I wish that, you know, we have, there's a lot of things that get recalled. And, you know, sometimes I wish that God could open up my head and take my brain out and scrub it real good and put it back in. You know, you ever think about having a, that's something silly, but a brain recall maybe, and saying, you know, "God, clean me up." Well, that's what God does. Only thing is, we still know it and we still remember it, but God doesn't. I guess it seems like every time I'm here in this pulpit, I say this and maybe use this because it's so wonderful and real to me, is that God takes our sin as far as the east is from the west, and the depths of the ocean, and they can go down pretty deep in the ocean now with a lot of things, but nonetheless, what he's saying is that God can take those sins and throw them away that far and never think of them again. No, don't even, I can't comprehend it, that God says, I don't remember your sins. If you come to me in Jesus, I don't remember your sins. And so, you know, not to say that we're not going to stand before God and answer for things as believers that we've done and not done, but God doesn't remember our sins and the fact that he holds them against us to send us to hell. And that's what Jesus did. We have overcome that. So we need to stop searching. There's a song on the air today's in some of today's Christian music. I can't remember it now, but it's talking about, you know, searching for something that's already been found. I can't remember who sings it or the name of that song right now. But and so we need to stop searching for things, for something that's already right there in front of us. We need to stop looking, you know. And I'm giving you this message today for those that may be here who are not saved, but also for those of us who are saved, because listen, these next few verses are very important. It says, "Make me to hear joy," verse 7, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me," this is one of my favorite parts of verses in this psalm, "create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." You know what's wrong with a lot of Christians today? Right there. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." A lot of Christians today have lost their joy. If you're here today and you know that you've been saved and you remember a time when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you remember what it felt like. You remember what it felt like to be new and clean and fresh. And as time goes on, what happens? David hadn't lost his salvation any more than anyone here of us here who's truly been saved has lost our salvation. We don't do that. If you truly know Jesus Christ and you believe and trust in him, you'll never lose that. Amen. But you can lose your joy. You know why? Because Satan is a thief. And he knows he can't take away your salvation, but he can certainly take away your joy. Your joy. Your joy in serving, your joy in laughing with God and serving God, and you come to that point where you miss that joy. And you miss that gladness and that happiness that you once had. Maybe circumstances in life have caused you to feel pain and agony. Maybe circumstances in life have caused you to become distressed and depressed. You know, but God can remove those things. And it's easy for me to stand here and say God can remove those things. And you're still sitting there and you're still thinking, well, God, if you can remove these things, do it. Listen. Get in here, read the Word of God, and begin to focus on what God has for you, what God has done for you, and what He's already done for you, and what He's going to do for you. And you realize that you're missing that joy and that gladness. You realize that you're broken and that you need fixing. You realize that you're broken and you're in need of healing. That's what happened to David. But it took someone coming to him and pointing it out to him directly. And saying, you know, this is you. You, what it said over there in Samuel, you're the man. You're the man. And he wasn't meaning that in a good way. You're the man, David. You're the one that did this. And I can imagine David's countenance probably changed in his life, in his presence of Nathan there. And he realized that, you know, yeah, this is me. Hey, do you feel like God's face is hidden from you sometimes? Why? Because you've moved away from God. Satan maybe has stolen your joy because he's a thief. Listen, Satan can't take away your salvation, but he can take away your joy. And James, a couple of verses I want to share with you there. It says, listen, you can resist Satan is what I'm getting at here. In James chapter 4, he said, I guess what I want to start out saying here is that no matter what your sin is in your heart and in your life, God can take care of it. Listen, James said in verse 6, chapter 4, but he giveth more grace. But he giveth more grace. In other words, the more you've sinned, the more grace you get. Grace the same for everybody, right? But Jesus, James pointed out that he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Remember I said, become like little children in the presence of God and when you come to Jesus. And then, in verse 7, is the recipe for resisting Satan. The latter part of that verse says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I had an old preacher one time, if I ever quoted that verse, he'd say, Tim, you left out some of that verse that really needs to be in there. The first part of that verse says what? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. How do you resist Satan? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You know, the Bible tells us that if we face down Satan with Jesus, that he'll flee from us, you know? That he's a coward and he's a thief and he's a crook and all of those things. But if we just look at that and say resist the devil, well, how am I going to resist Satan? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Amen. Submit to God and you can resist Satan. Submit to God and you can resist Satan. Don't just say I can resist Satan. You can. But remember, submit to God and resist Satan. It's very important. We can't resist Satan on our own. We have to have God in the factor. We need Jesus. When you mention the name of Jesus in Satan's presence, he flees because he knows that he's been defeated in that. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, James continues. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep and your laughter will be turned to joy. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So, we want to regain those things that we have lost. David wanted to regain that joy of his salvation that he had, not the salvation he had lost, but the joy of that salvation, and realizing that he had been missing the presence of God's Spirit in his life. Maybe even not even realize it until Nathan came and pointed out, until that conviction came in his heart. And once conviction came in David's heart, he realized he needed to take care of that problem. Once conviction comes into your heart, you need to take care of that problem. You need to come to God. You need to submit to God. You need to humble yourselves before God. And you need to repent before God. And you need to ask Jesus into your heart and into your life. And then we might ask, you may ask, is God on my side? Is God on my side? Listen. We need to ask this. We can ask, is God on my side? Well, we may go out and we may live in the world and we may realize that all this time that God's not here. Why? Because I'm not following God's plan. I'm not following God's will. I'm not following God's laws. I'm not living according to God. Even though I may be saved, I may be a Christian, God is here. His presence is always with us, the Bible says. Ask this. We should ask, am I on God's side? Is God on my side? If you're a Christian, God's on your side. I guarantee it. But also, if you're a Christian and you're doing wrong in God's eyes, then God's not with that. So ask this question instead. Am I on God's side? Remember, Joshua asked, who's on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Ask, am I on God's side? And then finally, David wanted to be used of God again. He said in verse 13 that once my joy is restored, God's Spirit is upon me once again and uphold me with His free Spirit. He said, then will I teach transgressors the ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So David came through some things here. His sin was ever before him and God. He was sick of it. He wanted to become clean again. He wanted to regain those things that he had lost, his joy of salvation and so forth. And then he wanted to be used once again of God. To be used of God means that I'm following God. To be used of God means that I'm looking to God for answers in my heart and in my life. And before I or you or anyone else can lead anyone else to God, we need to be right in our own hearts and our own lives. And so we see that God can use us. And God wants to use us. But you know what? I heard a preacher say one time, God doesn't owe us anything. God does not owe us anything. And He really doesn't. But He loves us. He loves us, and He wants us to have those things that are good for us. He wants us to live according to His will and according to His word. And when we don't, does it make God angry? I won't say that I use the word angry, but I think it makes God sad. I think it makes God disappointed. As a pastor, when I was pastoring and people would say or do things that were hurtful to one another, or do something that even maybe your children sometimes would do things. You didn't quit loving them. You didn't quit loving them. You may have been disappointed in their actions and their ways, and God doesn't quit loving us. God never quits loving you. There are people out there today, maybe someone here, I don't know, who are in a position, they feel in their hearts that God doesn't love them anymore. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about homeless people this morning. And, you know, and a lot of people may feel like that God doesn't love them or has no use for them anymore. And if that's the case, then it's only because they have moved, strayed, or drifted, or never been saved away from God. Because if you're in line with God and you're in His will and you're in His way, ask yourself, am I in God's way? Or am I in God's way? Am I in God's way, in His way? His way of thinking, His way of living? Or am I just in God's way? And He can't do nothing, anything through me because I'm just here in the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for all Your loving kindness and goodness to us. And in spite of all that, Lord, we sometimes throw it all back in Your face and realize, Lord, that we